This is file R109, Testimony of Bob Witte. This presentation dates from 1979 and was remastered as an MP3 in 2013. This recording and many others just like it are once again available free of charge from the Ex-Mormons for Jesus MP3 archives. Their website is located at www.emfj.net. Very little Mormon doctrine has changed since the death of Brigham Young. So even though this file was recorded some time ago, virtually all of the information you will now hear is as likely to be just as valid today as when it was first delivered. This file is not copyrighted, and in fact we encourage you to share it freely. And now, the testimony of Bob Witte.
There's a lot of things that God has on my heart, so the only thing I'm going to do is just go, and we'll see where God's going to take us, and I'll try to keep it short. I am an ex-Mormon. I joined the Mormon Church, strangely enough, right here in Clearwater. You don't think that there's too much Mormonism around here, but there's some. Over in Dunedin is the local ward, as they call it. It's equivalent to a congregation like this. And at that time, the stake center was in Tampa. Now it's in St. Petersburg. But Mormonism is not that big around here, but it's pretty big out west where we moved from, Arizona. We moved here 6 months ago after a 10-year absence. And I got saved in Illinois. And so we've moved around quite a bit, haven't we, hon? Now that I think about it. But I joined the Mormon Church because I was seeking the Lord. I wanted something more in my life. Before I became a Mormon, I was a Baha'i. How many are familiar with the Baha'i world faith? Raise your hands. Well, how about that? That's even smaller in this area, or in any area in this country. It's an offshoot of Islam. But what it really is organized semi-religious humanism, which is real good for a guy like I was at the time in college, essentially an agnostic. And it put God as some kind of force, a la Star Wars, you know, good force and a bad force. But it certainly wasn't a personal deity, and certainly Jesus Christ wasn't God incarnate. I ran across some Mormon missionaries here in Clearwater during July 4th in 1965 through a gal I struck up a conversation with while watching the fireworks down on the Causeway Bridge. So she said she wanted me to meet these elders. So I thought I was going to meet a couple of white-haired old gentlemen. Turned out it was a couple of young punks, even younger than me. And one was 19, the other was 20. I was 21 at the time. That's when I learned you didn't have to be old to be an elder. And of course, I'd never heard of anything more Mormonism than something about Brigham Young and hand carts and somebody had a couple extra wives or something like that out west. That's about, I'd say, 50% of the people in this room right now, that's about the extent of their knowledge of Mormonism. But it's a very, very powerful, economically powerful, pseudo-Christian cult. It falls a little bit right of Scientology, which we're all very familiar with, having it right in our backyard. But it is, I think, far more dangerous than Scientology, even though it's smaller. There's more people adhering to the Scientology thing than there are Mormons. And that's interesting, too, since Mormonism's been around for 150 years, and L. Ron Hubbard's only, what, 47, 50, something like that. It was interesting because I was already following one false prophet. And then they come and deliver to me another false prophet. What does that prove? That proves that perhaps I'm religiously unstable, which is what some people would want to say. It also proved that I was looking for something. I was looking for a spiritual reality. And the cults offer you a reality. Don't ever deny that. Don't ever think that there's not reality in any of these things, in Scientology, Mormonism, TM, any of it. There's a reality there, but it's not the living Jesus Christ. It's not the risen Savior. It's not the power of the real Holy Spirit. It's the power of the flesh or of the devil. And the devil's real. I learned that to work for him. I joined the Mormon Church because I was looking. And I always held this one point in the back of my head. I think it was the only thing that kept me going, was that I knew that truth would stand any test. Don't ever be afraid to try the truth, to test it. The scripture tells us that over and over and over again. Test all things, hold fast to that which is good, try the Spirit, see whether they're of God, and on it goes. In fact, I've got a whole 90-minute teaching on testing spirits and false prophets. And it could be four 90-minute sessions. But that's the basic rule, is if you've got the truth, it'll stand any test at all. Well, Mormons come along, they give me a higher truth. So, I dropped the Baha'i world faith and became a Mormon, was baptized in August 1965, my 21st birthday, as a matter of fact. And I could go into a lot of details about my experiences as a Mormon. I had just about every experience you can have in Mormonism except temple marriage and going through the Mormon temple. I've been an active Mormon. I've been an inactive Mormon. If any of you know Mormons, you know that, well, they want you to know, or they want you to think, that all Mormons, A, are married in the temple, B, are full tithe payers, C, send their children on missions, and have happy families forever. And they don't smoke, and they don't drink, and they don't cheat on their income tax, and they don't speed while they're driving. Let me tell you something. That's not exactly the truth. To begin with, 60% of the Mormon church, that they'll admit this figure, 60% of the Mormon church doesn't even attend church. They don't even go. Now, I know from my own experience that the figure is more like 75%. I was never in a ward, and as I've already indicated, we moved around a bit. I was never in a ward that had more than 25% of the people show up on any particular Sunday. Now, their public relations department would have you believe that everything is well in Zion, but it's not. It's because that although there's a spiritual reality, it's not a fulfilling one. See, I was hungering for God, and I was getting a substitute, and Proverbs says that to the hungry soul, Proverbs 27:7, to the hungry soul, any bitter thing is sweet. You know, if you come off the desert after 3 or 4 days out there, and I live in the desert, let me tell you, if you come off the desert after a couple of days of exposure, you'll drink anything and say it tastes terrific, okay, that you wouldn't even look at another time. Well, that's what it was spiritually for me and for millions of others. And Mormonism is just one small part of the problem. You know, I don't want to blow this out of proportion just because it's what God has called me to minister in, that this is the all-encompassing problem. And I think some of the people in my own area of ministry tend to distort this and look at Mormonism as the only problem of the church. It isn't. It's just one of them in the area of the cults. It's an important one. It's a powerful one, yes, but it's not the only one. The real problem is that these groups keep people from the real Jesus. Proverbs also says there's a way that seems right to a man, but the end of that way is death. So it doesn't matter if a man dies in Mormonism or Scientology or whatever it is. If he's been given a fast buck, if he's been given a counterfeit, he's going to wind up dead, cut off from God, and that's not what he wants, and that's not what we want for him or her. So the thing to remember is that in any of these things, Scientology is a local problem. Don't blow it out of proportion either. That anybody who's nearby you who does need Christ and does not have him is the problem. So you don't have to worry about somebody out in Salt Lake that you can't do anything with. Worry about the people that are around you. Essentially, that's the message. It's the call to action. If you have the baptism of the Holy Spirit, my question to you is what you're doing with it. You know, it's not something that you're going to go crawl into your closet and speak in tongues for 2 hours a day. That's not the purpose of it. The purpose of it is to empower you to witness to whomever God puts in your path. My path is strewn with Mormons and Christians, particularly, who want to witness to Mormons. That's essentially what my ministry is to reach out to the Christian community, to mobilize them to witness to the Mormons that are put in their path. It could just as easily be anything else. And I stand ready at any time for God to, say, make a right turn, make a left turn, in whatever he's telling me to do. That what I'm saying is essentially that I don't consider this my lifelong work, Mormonism, and dealing with it, and teaching people about it, and ministering in this area. But at any time, God can say, boom, move, left, right, whatever it is. And I think we all need to have that readiness. Be sensitive to the Spirit of the Lord to move in whatever direction that He would have us go. To be teachable in the ways of the Lord. Mormonism was very important to me. I believed it lock, stock, and barrel. I was as much a Mormon as Brigham Young or Joseph Smith or any other Mormon that you know. As I said, I didn't get into the temple, but that's not that important. Some Mormons would say, well, yes, it is. But I know what goes on in the temple. I had a pretty good idea while I was there, and I know for a certainty now. In fact, we've even published a booklet. It's called What's Going On in There. It's about what goes on in the Mormon temple. And it's no big thing doctrinally. It's somewhat blasphemous from beginning to end. But the important thing is that I knew the Mormon doctrine. I knew that I was supposed to become a god. Yes, they really believe that they themselves can become a god, just like God, our Heavenly Father, became a god. You see, God was not always God. He once lived on a planet like this one. Perhaps He lived in the place called Florida on that planet. And eventually He became a god. Well, that's not my God. That's not the God of the Bible. But I believe that. That's the same thing that Satan told Eve in the Garden of Eden, that you can become a god. That's the first lie recorded in the Bible. You know, there's a lot of lies recorded in the Bible. The fact that they're there is true. Somebody said them. But not everything that's written down in the Bible is God's doctrine. There are lies in there, and that's the first one, that you can become a god. Actually, the rulership of the universe is God and Son, and everybody else is in sales. There's no room in management. You cannot become a god, no matter how hard you try. In Jeremiah chapter 10, verse 11, I think it is, tells us what's going to happen to those gods, so-called, who did not create the heaven and the earth. God says they're going to be destroyed. So if anybody who thinks they're going to become a god, I show them Jeremiah 10:11. That's what God says, it's going to happen to you. I think that's the worst possible sin, is to think that you can become a god. Talk about attacking the lordship of Jesus Christ. That's boom, right at the root. So you can give all kinds of other lip service, and it means nothing. What's it say in Matthew chapter 7? Lord, Lord, did we not prophesy in your names and perform many works? And Jesus is going to answer him that day and say, I never knew you. I never knew you, which means that they never knew him. So bandying about the name of Jesus Christ doesn't do anybody any good unless you have that heartfelt commitment on the inside. Unless you belong to him lock, stock, and barrel. Well, when I was a Mormon, like I said, I believed this doctrine. And that's the worst sin of all. You know, we talk about people leaving, and you see them on the 700 Club and on Channel 22 or any of these things, or read books about people's testimony who had dark lives, you know, real deep sin, drugs and sex and so forth and so on. Well, I was in the worst possible kind of sin. And it's not drugs, and it's not booze, and it's not sex. It's worshiping other gods. And that is spiritual adultery and fornication, which is most bitterly denounced by God Himself throughout the Old Testament. And that's the sin that I was guilty of every day. And that's the sin of Mormonism and the other cults. They are worshiping other gods, or as in the case of Mormonism, and especially Scientology, they're worshiping themselves. That they themselves can become gods in one form or another. So it's not really kind of Hollywood exciting to hear a testimony like mine, because I didn't have problems with drugs or sex or robbing banks or killing people or anything like that. Mine was the quiet sin, the worst one of all. I worshipped another god. And I knew who this god was. It almost destroyed my marriage. I made the big mistake, so-called mistake. Mormons would consider it a mistake. I didn't marry a Mormon. I married a Gentile. Did you know you're a Gentile? But you see, in Mormonism, Gentile means non-Mormon. So in Salt Lake City, it's the only place in the world where a Jew can be a Gentile. Yeah. Think about that one. You know, they do think of themselves as the modern Israel. You know, we talk about in the church being spiritual Israel. They think that they physically are modern Israel. They're not, though. You know, the Word says in Romans 10, "Brethren, my heart's desire and prayer to God for Israel is that they might be saved." This is Paul speaking to his people, and I speak this to my people, the Mormons. "For I bear them record that they have a zeal of God, but not according to knowledge. For they, being ignorant of God's righteousness, are going about to establish their own righteousness, and have not submitted themselves unto the righteousness of God. For Christ is the end of the law for righteousness to everyone that believeth." I have trouble reading that, because I think of my people, Israel, the Mormons. I really care for them. And they're going about trying to establish their own righteousness, because they don't know the righteousness of God, and that's Jesus. I came to Christ totally unemotionally, even though I'm being a little emotional right now. And you know, I praise God for that ability. It's embarrassing, certainly, especially in this American culture we have, where the macho man never cries in public, or even in private, for that matter. And that's especially true in Mormonism. They have that same kind of thing. You know, it's not my personal responsibility to carry this message of Jesus Christ to every Mormon that walks the face of the earth. But it doesn't mitigate, doesn't change the burden that's on my heart. And I think that we all need this godly burden for someone. It doesn't have to be Mormonism. I'm not here to whip you up into, you know, come on out and help me stuff envelopes, or knock on the Mormon's doors, or go down and get the license numbers, or pick it down at the Dunedin Ward. No, that's not it. Sure, I'll take your prayers. Put me on a regular prayer list. I'll take that for sure. But we all have some kind of a burden somewhere. We all come from some kind of background. Everybody who is saved has to be born into the kingdom. God does not have any spiritual grandchildren. You're not saved because your parents were saved. Everybody got to this earth the same way, physically born of a woman. And you're going to get into the kingdom of God the same way, only one way, and that's through Christ and being born again from above. And this is what the Mormons need to know, and this is what your neighbors need to know, that Jesus Christ died for them. And just for the fact of knowing that doesn't help. James 2 says the devils know that, and they tremble. They tremble, I think, because it doesn't do them any good. So knowing that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of the living God, does not save. It's having it move from up here in the brain down into here in the heart, and coupled with commitment. You know, running down an aisle when you're 12 years old and getting dipped in some bucket of water somewhere doesn't save you. Just walking down the aisle does not save. You don't have to walk down the aisle. Some churches make that into a ritual, running down the aisle so that you can get saved like everybody else has been saved. That's not salvation. It's in the heart. I didn't know that. And I went to a very good church right here in town. The pastor was a man of God. I know for a certainty that that's the case, so I'm not blaming him. There's no blame to lay at anybody's feet. It's your life, it's what you do with it. Well, I was looking for something and I found it, I thought. And there's millions of Mormons running around who think that they have what they're looking for, but they have been ripped off. They've been given a counterfeit. Mormonism is counterfeit Christianity. It's Christian sounding, but it's Christ denying. They deny his lordship. I could go on for an hour on that one, but I'll skip that. The details of the backing up of that. Because I feel that my people in Mormonism, many of them, are looking for the truth. And they think that they have found it. Many of the people in the cults. Why do you think Jehovah's Witnesses are out there beating on your door? How many people have had a Jehovah's Witness knock on their door in the last 2 years? Raise your hands. I want to see them. Right. Everybody. Everybody. But you see, we should be the ones knocking on the doors. They're doing it because that's how they get saved. But that's not how you get saved. It's not by works of righteousness that we have done, but wholly, wholly, by the washing and regeneration of the Holy Spirit through Jesus Christ our Lord. That's it. That's the message. That's good news. That's gospel. Good news is what the word means. But the cults come with bad news. They say, work out your own salvation. You're on your own. That's the message of Satan in the garden. You know, when Adam and Eve sinned and fell, they knew they were cut off from God just like that. They knew it. And they went out and they sewed fig leaves together to cover themselves, to make themselves worthy of God. Because they knew, instantly, they knew that they had blown it. Because instantly, they were cut off from God. But God comes along, gives them three chances to repent. Three times he talks to Adam, because he was the one who was in the transgression, and says, you know, what have you done? You know, it gives him a chance to say, God, forgive me. I think if he had said it, we would have seen a different end result. But he didn't. Three times he said, that woman you gave me, she gave me the fruit, she made me eat it. You know, blame somebody else. We see right in Adam everything we've got in ourselves. Always, you know, blame somebody else, not my fault. We're always so innocent. But he sewed the fig leaves together to make himself worthy of God. But that's not the way it happens. We see right in Genesis chapter 3 the good news foreshadowed and constantly throughout the Old Testament, right up until its fulfillment in Calvary. God made animal skin covering for them. Blood was shed. An animal died. Blood was shed so that that skin could be made available to temporarily cover them as a foreshadowing to the blood that would be shed on Calvary. Our sins would be no longer atoned for or covered. You know, atonement does not occur in the New Testament. Our sins are not atoned, covered, they're taken away. That's the big difference. And that's the news that the Mormons need to know. And that's the news that I discovered in 1975. Now, I didn't discover it by reading some fancy ex-Mormons for Jesus literature, which we publish, and I brought some freebies back there, you know, on the back table. Help yourself. There's a little newsletter thing. And it has its purpose, and that's why I study and pray and try to develop these materials. No, it was the simple telling of the story of somebody coming to Christ. Started with Corrie Ten Boom, Pat and Shirley Boone, and other people, mostly in the charismatic movement. And I saw demonstrated in these modern people that if I had the plane fare, I could go visit them. You know, I could fly to California, knock on the door, and see Pat Boone and say, tell me more. Or if I could catch up with Corrie, wherever she's flitting around the world, I could talk to her too. It wasn't somebody dead 100 years ago or 2,000 years ago. It was somebody now. And they showed to me that Jesus was alive, and that he was doing things in people's lives. And this is what I thought I was supposed to have as a Mormon who held the holy Melchizedek priesthood, the higher priesthood. I was an ordained elder. I was an elder at 22. I didn't have this power activated in my life. As far as I was concerned, my prayers didn't even get past the ceiling, much less any demonstration of power in my life, any kind of victory at all. And here they are. And I was reading the stories of let's see, the Boones are come out of the Church of Christ. Corrie Ten Boom is Reformed. I was reading about Presbyterians, Methodists, Lutherans, Catholics. You know, and I knew as a Mormon what Catholicism was, and yet I married one. It's charismatic Catholics who on their knees prayed me to the foot of Calvary. Like I said, it wasn't anything, no anti-Mormon literature, which I had read as a Mormon, and I was so smart that I had all the answers. In fact, I was even going to use an anti-Mormon book to help convert my wife. I went to a Christian bookstore and bought it for the express purpose, because I knew all the answers to these so-called charges. I knew I was going to use that anti-Mormon literature to help win my wife into the Mormon church. There's a time and a place. Of course, it was very poor anti-Mormon literature because it wasn't written by somebody who knows how the Mormon mind works. And that's why, praise God, we have seen results from our materials. God has anointed a lot of the stuff that we have put out. You know, I don't have notches on my King James, you know. Got another missionary saved, you know, put another notch. That's not it, but we get enough feedback where we're just seeing it happen. And God is sovereignly moving in these areas, and people are getting saved. But that wasn't it. It was the simple telling of what Jesus was doing in somebody's life, and that there were miracles going on. Not somebody who knew somebody who knew somebody whose great-grandfather knew somebody who had a miracle happen. But somebody that was right there, and I saw the power of God demonstrated. And that's the message of the New Testament. We don't come with enticing words of man's wisdom, but power in the Holy Spirit. And if you've got the Holy Spirit, you've got that power source tapped. And if you're not using it to demonstrate love and concern and the message of the gospel of Jesus Christ to those around you, in one form or another, now I'm not saying you have to go out and knock on doors, but you pray the prayer, God, use me. And He will drop them in your lap. Be careful when you pray that prayer because He's going to do it. You ask God to bring you somebody to witness to, He will deliver. You will have a Jehovah's Witness knock on your door, or a Mormon, or somebody at work will say, And the opportunities, you don't have to read 27 spiritual laws and how to wrestle them into the kingdom of God, you know. You've got the Spirit of God, you've got Him tapped, you relate to God, ask God to use you, and He will. There is no end to what God can use you for. You. Because if He can use me, He can use anybody. And I look back with 20/20 hindsight, seeing what God has done, where He has taken me, the skills that He has had me develop, the places He's put me for His glory, not for mine. And it's a real trap, especially for somebody like me who thought he was going to be a god. In fact, I know Mormons who think they're gods right now. In fact, they even have a ceremony, a special ceremony for the inner circle elite called the Calling and Election Made Sure, or the Second Anointing, that they do in certain places for certain people where they actually ordain them a god now. And the only sin that they can commit that will make them not become a god is shedding innocent blood. And they're actually ordained gods. Now, that's spiritual blasphemy of the first order. My problem, of course, is the problem of pride. Isaiah, what is it, chapter 14? The five I wills of Satan. And those who follow him, this is the lie he holds out to them. I will become like God. In Mormonism, you don't not only become like God, you become a God. just like he is a god, and you get your own planet somewhere. Yeah, they really believe that. Donny Osmond believes that he's going to be a god and have a planet just like this one. And that he's not only going to be married in eternity, but he's going to be a polygamist in eternity. He's going to have more wives. In fact, maybe somebody right in this room will be assigned to him, because her husband did not become a Mormon. She gets shifted over to Donny Osmond's harem in heaven. He really believes that. If he knows his doctrine, he believes it. And, you know, I'm not saying anything out of school. I can demonstrate and support everything I say from a Mormon prophet or apostle. They really do believe these things. Well, they're not going to tell you that. And they didn't tell me at first either. That's the way Satan draws you in. The snares. Oh, this, what you said this morning was half of what I thought I might have said tonight. The snares of the devil. Pride is one of the biggest ones. And that's the sin that I committed. And I still have to watch for that. You know, you don't get totally demormonized overnight. And that's a sin of the flesh anyhow, is pride. We all have to have some watch over that. But now I have the power of God in my life, like those people whose stories that I read about, that were alive now, and they knew Christ in a way that I did not know, and I wanted to know. And it came down to the point where I had to make a decision. I had to decide between Mormonism and this Christianity that they were showing me. And I tried the normal Mormon way, which is pray about it. They're seeking a spiritual manifestation, what they call a testimony, which is really kind of a warm feeling in their chest. You know, a warm bosom. You know, when a Mormon says to you, I have a testimony that thus and so is true, that's what he's talking about. He prayed about it and he got this feeling, and that means yes, that's true. Well, I went after this kind of prayer, and that didn't do me any good. I got an answer to the prayer, very unusual answer from my Mormon perspective. I said, I'm not going to give you an answer. You're going to have to decide for yourself. And I, you know, I didn't hear any voices out of heaven or anything like that, or have a neon sign flash on my wall in my bedroom. But I just knew that I was going to have to decide that I wasn't going to get any spiritual or emotional trip. And now with my 20/20 hindsight, I can see that if I had got into a meeting where everybody was clapping their hands and jumping up and down, the Spirit of God was moving, and I would whoosh up to the front, 3 or 4 days, 5 weeks, 2 months, 2 years later, I'd say, well, what was that? You know, was that just the, you know, I mean, movies can make you cry or laugh, or, you know, what was that feeling that I had? Because the feelings move away. Don't trust your feelings. So I made an intellectual decision. I decided to follow Jesus, the one that I saw in the New Testament, that these people had shown to me, that is involved in people's lives, not some Jesus living off on some planet called Kolob, you know, somewhere out in the universe someplace, and that you're on your own, that he kind of pushed the button and gets everybody resurrected, and Mormons would know what I'm talking about, that's all Jesus did on the cross in Mormonism, was to make sure that everybody gets lifted up out of the grave. But beyond that, everything is beyond that, you have to do yourself. That's a lie. That's not the blood covenant. Jesus died on the cross to pay for my sin. And that's what these people told me. But Mormonism said, Satan was saying, you got to do it yourself. You got to make yourself worthy of God. And that's not true, because you can never make yourself worthy. You can't even make yourself worthy of living with your wife or your husband, much less God. You're not even worthy to be a parent. You're not even worthy to be a son or a daughter. We all fail too much to make ourselves worthy. But from the inside, instead of washing the outside, the whited sepulcher, as Jesus called the Pharisees, of painting yourself up with all the dead bones on the inside, when you open that door to your heart, and as the pictures always show it, with the handle on the inside and Jesus on the outside, when you open up that door, he comes in and he cleans from the inside out. He takes and cleans out the cobwebs. He does the things in your life and for you that you couldn't do yourself, that you wanted to do and that you always failed to do. What did Paul say? I don't do the good things that I want to do, and I do the bad things that I don't want to do. That's our flesh. But if you let Jesus into your heart, then he takes over. As much as you release to him. And this is what I needed to know. This is what I found out. This is what Christianity is. It's not a religion. It's a relationship to the real Jesus. It's not a relationship to an organization with a president and a vice president and apostles and 70s and local bishops and stakes, and everybody's got a title in Mormonism. Just like the Pharisees. You know, everybody's got a title. Everybody. Everybody's brother or sister. You know, it's like Mr. in the business world, or Mrs. or Ms. Everybody's got a title. But not in the body of Christ. I mean, my thumb doesn't have a title when it relates to my index finger, and my right foot doesn't have a title as it relates to my left foot. That's what we are. That's what Christianity is, the body of Christ. And it's not the people in this building. It's the ones down there and over there and over there. There are many Christian communions you can walk in and out of right in this town. Calvary is just one small part of the universal body of Christ. And that's why you don't have to be a member of, quote, this church or that church. If you're a member of the body, you're a member of the body. And you're in the family. And that's what I saw in the lives of these Christians. And it was through the printed word. It wasn't through some missionary coming in and giving me the old, you know, four spiritual laws. And there's nothing wrong with that, okay. But it doesn't work with a Mormon. It doesn't. You're dealing with a Pharisee of the First Order. And a Pharisee who speaks English words with Chinese meanings. You know, I could give you any number of questions that you might want to ask a Mormon, and you'll come away saying, but he believes like I believe. Oh, no, he doesn't. The terms are redefined. I have a whole 90-minute teaching, which is really just kind of the tip of the iceberg, called Mormon Terms Defined. I call it Mormonese. They say Christ. They don't mean the Christ that you mean. They mean some guy who lives on the planet Kolob, who was born of sexual relations in a pre-existence. He was the first one born. And then he was elected to become God Jr. And that he would be the savior of this particular planet. And that in order to be born in this planet, he wasn't born of a virgin. It was, again, sexual intercourse, this time with Mary. God being a physical man, 6 feet tall, white hair and a beard, lives on the same planet, Kolob. And when he died on the cross, he didn't die for your sin. He died for Adam's transgression to make sure everybody gets physically resurrected and can earn their way back to heaven. Now, that's not the Jesus of the New Testament. But they're going to say, but I believe in Jesus. In fact, it's even in the name of our church, the Church of Jesus Christ of Latter-day Saints. But it's a different Jesus. Pastor was preaching in my favorite epistle chapter this morning, 2 Corinthians chapter 11. I could spend four Sundays on it, word by word, verse by verse. That's the chapter on the cults. And Paul was warning the Christians. They're after the believers. And the nominals, which is the category I was in name only, have some level of trust in Christianity. The Mormon missionaries don't go out into the jungles. They don't go after the Aku Indians or some other. No, they're here in Dunedin. They're here in Clearwater. They're in Safety Harbor, and they're knocking on your door. In fact, we have a booklet, Who's That Knocking at My Door? How to Handle the Mormon Missionaries. So they're after us, church. They're after your children. They're after your mom. They're after your dad. They're after your uncle. They're after your aunt. I venture to say, without even taking a poll, that there's probably 5 families represented in this room right now that are affected by Mormonism. At least 5. That there's someone, you've got a friend or a relative, who's either in it or who's being proselytized by it. They got 30,000 full-time and 20,000 part-time missionaries. 50,000 full and part-time workers. Not to mention others who are semi-unofficial. That's as much as the whole Protestant body of Christ and their full-time missionary force, 55,000. And the Jehovah's Witness got 185,000 full-time equivalents, because in their organization, everybody knocks on doors. Everybody. So they're out there with the false gospel beating on the door. You know, that's the thing that makes my heart ache. That when you hear your doorbell ring and somebody's going to talk to you about religion, you've got a 98% chance that it's going to be a cultist. It's not going to be another Christian. There are a few, and bless God for them. Well, I'm not saying you have to knock on doors. But I would say this. You've got a witness. You're in sales. Everybody in this room is in sales. If you belong to Jesus Christ, you've been given a commission. We're commission salesmen. Nobody's salaried. Right. And it's not for notches on your King James. It's for God's glory and for their salvation. That's what we should pray for. And that's what I praise God for. And how did it happen in my case? As I said before, I was prayed out of Mormonism by charismatic Catholics. Heavens to Murgatroyd. Catholics who knew the Lord, who were Christians first and Catholics second. I hope that everybody in this room who's a believer is a Christian first and a member of Calvary Open Bible second. It's not, come on down to my church. It's come to my Jesus. That's the witnessing that God has commissioned us to do. This church is not the ministry that you want to witness for. It's what happened on Calvary's cross is the ministry that you wish to witness for. Because it's not what we do in this church building that's going to save somebody. It's what Jesus has done. Salvation is either something we do or can do. That's the message of the cults. You know, clean up your own act. Or it is something that God has done already. And I assure you, it's the latter, not the former. I've tried both ways. And the first one fails. And there is still even a danger of a believer being sucked into that first part, trying to make yourself worthy. Now, we're about to partake of the Lord's Supper very shortly. And that's a very, very special thing. It's not just grape juice or wine and a piece of bread. There's something very, very special about it. We've been reading recently, my wife and I, about the early church, Origen, Justin, and all the rest of the church fathers. And there's something very special about communion. And it's something that the cults have no concept of whatsoever. And that it is what Jesus has done for us. If you want to remember something, that's what to remember, what Jesus has done for us. That's not what you can do for God. God doesn't want your works. He doesn't. Your good works isn't going to do God any good whatsoever. That's something I had to learn as a Mormon, that God really doesn't want my works. He doesn't want your money. But He really doesn't want your dough. You cannot buy God's favor. But there is one thing that He has given to you that He wants back. He has given you yourself. He has created you in His own image. And the only thing that you have that God wants is yourself. When you give yourself to Christ, He makes the deal with you. This is the deal that I learned about. It's what I call the greatest deal in the universe. I give Jesus my life and my sin, and He gives me His life and His righteousness. What a good deal that is. My stinky life and my rotten sin, I give to him, and he in turn gives to me his everlasting life and his righteousness, so that when I stand before God, God does not see my life and my sin. He sees the life of Jesus Christ and his righteousness. That's the message that we want to deliver. Without all the other embellishments that we lay on it, that's the good news. And that's what the Mormons need to hear, and anybody who comes in your path. That is real good news. That's the good news. And that's my news for you and for them. And if there's anybody who has not made that deal, there's no time like the present. Jesus says, come unto me, and I will give you rest. Not to Roger, not to Bob, not to Calvary Open Bible, but to Jesus. And you don't have to run down the aisle, wave your arms, or anything like that. I accepted Christ and renounced Mormonism in the privacy of my own family room on the 5th of July of 1975 at 11:20 p.m. Central Daylight Savings Time, plus or minus 5 minutes. With no fanfare, no choruses, no organ playing, or anything like that. No rah-rah action. And I met the God of the universe at that instant, and I'll never forget it, as long as I live in this life or in eternity. And I praise God that he cared enough to come into my life. And I just, with Paul, I just pray that God will come into their lives. And you should pray that God will let you be used as an instrument to bring Jesus to somebody else. Spiritually reproduce yourself as many times as you can. And it's not a guilt trip. Not everybody in the body is called to the same ministry. And don't envy me or feel lesser than me or anybody else because I'm called to a certain ministry, or Roger or Bob or anybody else, Howard and his beautiful music, or anything like that. Do not envy the other members of the body of Christ. There is no ugly member in the body. Whatever it is for you, that's what God, you be the best you that you can be. And you ask the Spirit of God, and you will be.
There is beauty all around when you're born again.